Matthew 26, and we'll read verses 36 to 46. So Jesus has left the upper room and he's journeying, Matthew records, then Jesus went with them, that is with his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And talking with them, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Let's pray together. Father, we are reflecting this morning on the first part of the most profound purpose of Jesus coming to this earth, his crucifixion. And so, Lord, guide us as we reflect this morning. Open our ears, not just so that they hear sound, but they hear truth. Open our hearts so that we are not stirred emotionally, but we are drawn to the one who has died for us. Father, use this time to deepen our love for Jesus, our love for you, and our devotion to you. In his name we pray. Amen. One of the nicest gifts that we can receive is when somebody does our work for us. That was something my wife Helen would have loved more than anything, was that us lazy, or me, a lazy husband and lazy children, would get up and do her work for her. Someone making our bed for us, or doing the dishes for us, or taking out the garbage, or mowing the lawns, or cooking a dinner for us. There's nothing that's nicer than to have someone do our work for us, particularly when we didn't ask for it. It's really appreciated when we're sick or injured or incapacitated. Such giving conveys love and caring. But to ramp this up a little bit further, imagine if you could have someone go to the dentist for you for the purpose of absorbing the anxiety and the pain. But you still benefit from fixed teeth. It's hard to imagine how that would happen, but there's plenty here who would go, I would gladly have someone go to the dentist on my behalf. Or imagine if someone could bear the discipline judgment from the math master. In my day, discipline was getting a caning, a real rod of cane that whacked across your hands. Imagine if someone would go in your place. Your guilt has been dealt with, and you're now in the good books with the math master, but somebody else bore that pain. Imagine. Well, as much as brekkie in bed and washing hung on the line are precious gifts in times of need, And as much as the thought of someone else bearing the dentist pain or school discipline would be great, at this time of the year, at Easter, on Good Friday, we remember an act of love that surpasses all of these. An act of substitution that brings us to our knees, that stills our hearts and our souls. Christ's sacrifice on the cross in our place. Theologically, we call it substitutionary atonement. That Christ would sacrifice himself on the cross in our place. You and I didn't ask him to give himself in our place. And in fact, it wasn't even on our agenda of things to consider. He determined to do it in accordance with the Father and out of love for his Father, God, and God's love for us. But as we remember and reflect, do we truly understand the cost of Jesus' gift, preempted here in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, there's three things I'd like us to consider, three key elements of Jesus' Gethsemane gift. And the first is Jesus anguished over judgment instead of us. Jesus anguished over judgment instead of us. Leaving the upper room, Jesus and his disciples wended their way through the city to the eastern edge and then crossed the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was probably no more than a 15-minute walk. The Garden of Gethsemane is about 200 to 300 metres on the eastern edge of the city of Jerusalem, and it's at the foot of the Mount of Olives. It was a common hangout for Jesus and his disciples to go, and Jesus brought his disciples there to pray. And he took his inner three aside with him, Peter, James, and John. But what was Jesus' mood? What was Jesus' condition when he went to pray? Well, verses 37 and 38 tell us. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, that is Peter, James, and John, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Sorrowful, troubled, very sorrowful, even to death. But even as we hear those words, if you're like me, you go, "Oh, okay, yep, yep, yep." But sometimes we need to have it pressed more deeply upon us. Literally, these words mean deep, painful grief and distress, mixed with sadness and sorrow. It was excruciating mental and emotional anguish, suffering and pain. And as Luke records, with sweat, like drops of blood, heavy sweat. We may find ourselves drawn to anguish over high school exams. We may be drawn to anguish over the loss of our job and the difficulty in finding a new one. We may experience anguish in depression when we're unable to cope with our helplessness in life. But none of us has anguished like Jesus. Because the reason for his anguish was unimaginable suffering. The thing that gave him great sorrow and deep anguish was what we read in the next verse, in verse 39. That is, the cup. "My Father," prays Jesus, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But what was the cup? Was it all the physical suffering he was about to experience on that Roman cross? Suffering that many had experienced, abuse by the soldiers, as the Romans were frequent in their crucifixion of people. There was lots of suffering that went on from all those who went on the cross, who were crucified. There was particular suffering for Jesus because they fashioned this crown of thorns and pressed it on his head. Was this cup also the abandonment by his disciples that would, after seeing him die, they just scattered? We hear about the martyrs through history who have faced their suffering and death with joy. Paul talks about being willing and glad to suffer for Jesus. Disciples who rejoiced in their flogging. So was Jesus a wimp? Could he not bear what his disciples would bear following this when he prays, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me"? Well, we know that Jesus wasn't a wimp, because the cup wasn't mere physical suffering alone. Like the martyrs and the disciples would follow and experience. But this cup was spiritual suffering of the soul. You see, this cup was the symbolic vessel of God's wrath, the wrath that God spoke about from the Old Testament into the New. God speaks of pouring out his wrath. That is his anger and judgment for the wicked, the sinful, his holy and perfect punishment for sin. Judgment that led to God's abandonment of Jesus on the cross. And I don't know how much time you think about that, but we do not live one moment of our lives apart from God. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, every person lives unabandoned by God, because God watches over creation. He watches over the people of this land. Every person lives under some level of God's supervision in their life, and yet on the cross, God abandons Jesus because Jesus cried out, as Tim read for us, my God, why have you forsaken? Why have you abandoned me?" We may have faced punishment from our parents or at school or even with the court system, but none of us have had to face the judgment of God. Jesus went to that garden knowing the destiny before him. And not just a Roman crucifixion, but the wrath of God that was for sinners, which included at its fundamental core the abandonment of God. And in his humanity, feared the reality of what lay before him. For he was to suffer as a man, like us, for us. He anguished over God's judgment for sinners instead of us. We have to pause to reflect on this and realize that it's an amazing gift. What a gift that we who sit here this morning, who are believers in Jesus, will never experience the judgment that Jesus faced. Is that what you understand about Jesus' suffering? And have you received this gift? And if you haven't, you will one day face this judgment of God if you do not believe. But the second thing that we see in verse 39 is that Jesus resisted temptation for us. He resisted temptation for us. To highlight his humanity, the anguish, the deep sorrow over having to drink the cup of God's wrath, Jesus also had the very human and tempting thought, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And he doesn't pray that just once. He prays three times. What is it that we pray to God for relief from? Stress and potential failure of our first driving test? Maybe the difficult meeting with a member from the church? Maybe it's relief from surgery that we must have to undergo, all sorts of things. We're tempted, due to the difficulty before us, to call out for relief, to be liberated from the stressful task and responsibility ahead. And Jesus, as a human being like us, was no different. Except the thing he was about to face was greater than anything we have ever faced. Gethsemane was a common hangout for Jesus and his disciples, and if he was really keen on skipping out of the cup of God's wrath to come, he and his disciples could have gone somewhere else. Then Judas wouldn't have been able to find them. But that's not Jesus' way. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, where in his human weakness, the devil tempted him three times. Three ways to relieve his suffering. One was just to have some bread. Ultimately, it was to relieve himself of any pain or suffering in the future so that he might have all the nations of the world at his feet. But three times Jesus resisted the temptation with reliance upon the word of God. And again here at the end of his earthly ministry, he is tempted to abandon the task for which he came. Jesus prayed three times, looking to his Father for help. So often in temptation, we look to all sorts of things to help us out of it. But Jesus shows us that our true help is only in God. This is what Jesus told Peter to do. Instead of sleeping, having come back to them, and each time, three times, he finds them asleep, that he says to Peter in verse 40 and 41, instead of sleeping, he should be alert to temptation. He should watch and pray, a reality that will live out in the next few hours for Peter when he will deny his Lord three times to save his own skin. Jesus' love was not first for himself, but for his Father, a love that extended to embracing the call and command of his Father. Temptation undoes us every day and reminds us that we are imperfect and weak people in need of help, just as the law teaches us, as it reveals our natural rebellion against God. But Jesus was tempted in every way like us, as Hebrews reminds us, but never sinned. He was perfect, and that is why he could die for the sins of the world, of all who would believe in him, from every tribe and people and language and nation. Have you looked upon the sinless Son of God and recognized in Jesus your Saviour and Lord? Well, as Jesus anguished over judgment instead of us and he resisted temptation for us, the last thing that we see in this is that he submitted to God and saved us. Jesus, though full of deep anguish over what he must face, tempted to have God relieve it from him, but the will he wanted to fulfill above all was his Father's will. As he said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus submitted himself to God his Father. And by that, we are saved. For we who are Christians, God asks us to refrain from sin, to be humble and gentle with one another, to submit to his will. But we struggle and we fail every day. Jesus said that his disciples must take up their cross and follow him. That is to be prepared to die. If we want to do the will of Jesus as his disciples, we must be willing to die for him. We struggle to submit to these commands of God and Christ. Yet for our salvation, Jesus' greatest desire, though humanly speaking he wanted to be liberated from this wrath of God, his greatest desire was to do the will of his Father. And so he submitted himself to God and saved us. With the words, "Not your will, but mine," Adam brought the light to himself in the Garden of Eden. And he took man from paradise to desert, from Eden to Gethsemane. With, "Not my will, but yours," Jesus brought anguish upon himself and turns the desert into the kingdom and brings man from Gethsemane to the gates of glory. He submitted to God and saved us. We like it when people do things for us as a gift, and especially if they might bear the pain and discipline for us. But no greater gift has been given than Jesus himself, who anguished over judgment instead of us, who resisted temptation for us, who submitted to God and saved us. Forgiveness, reconciliation, adoption, new eternal life with God, our Creator and Father, is only possible through repentance and faith in the sin-bearing sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his victorious resurrection, as we will see on Easter Sunday. But genuine reflection on Jesus' Gethsemane gift should cause us to be hushed in our worship of God and Jesus. It should draw never-ending thanks and praise of Christ, who became sin for us, and should still instill confidence that Christ is sufficient, for he overcame the worst we will never experience and gives us life through faith in him. What an undeserved gift of grace the cross of Christ is for sinners like us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that as we reflect on your time in the garden, it only anticipated what was before you on the cross. Your suffering and anguish would reflect and anticipate the great suffering and anguish on the cross, not just the physical pain, but the utter abandonment of God the Father. And yet in all that you submitted your will to him. As in the garden, though tempted to flee from this coming suffering, it was not your will but your Father's will that you longed to fulfill. And through that, you bore the pain and judgment and the suffering for our sin. You faced the judgment for our sin that we might be forgiven through, that we might be given, forgiven by God through faith in you. Jesus, we thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great plan of redemption and salvation through Christ your Son. And may we never forget, and may we always be in awe and remember the cost that has brought us forgiveness and new life in Jesus. The cost that has brought us back into relationship with you for all eternity. The cost that has secured for us our eternal life with you. Thank you for this great gift. In Jesus we pray. Amen.